there today. We're getting him all trained. He's doing great. His name's Cameron, by the way, if you haven't met Cameron. He's a good guy. We'll get him trained yet. So, as Cameron mentioned, we're beginning this 8-week series where we go through the entire New Testament in 8 weeks, reading it together and kind of getting this the broader view of the whole New Testament, kind of taking a bunch of scriptures in all at once. And this coming week, what's scheduled is we're going to go through the entire, together we're going to read through the entire book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, which is a large book. So that's what we're going to be going through. And what I want to share today is really the entire book of Luke. So you guys are planning on staying here for a while, right? Because we've got a few more hours to go as I preach the entire book of Luke. No. I'm just going to dive into one small little gem in the book of Luke to give us a little bit of a taste of that book. And it'll be like taking a snapshot of the larger story that Luke shares with us. And one of Luke's broader themes is how Jesus embraces the people that we tend to discard. Okay? Jesus loves to do that. And this is especially relevant in the context back then in the first century that Luke is writing in the context of lost Gentiles from a Jewish perspective being invited into God's kingdom along with the Jewish people. Okay? That's one of the broader themes. And so we'll be looking at just a well-known parable that describes that reality. And it's a parable, a story that Jesus tells, that is intended to radically alter how we see people and how we relate to them. A parable where Jesus illustrates his passion for lost people, the kind of people that we tend to discard like trash. In other words, Jesus likes to hang out with people that we may not like for various reasons. So, in honor of God's word, I'm going to ask all of us to stand. You guys were just doing that a little bit earlier, but I love to do that in honor of God's word. As I read for us from Luke 15, verses 1 through 7, and this is what Luke writes. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, referring to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Sort of a rhetorical question there. Next slide. I guess we can't finish. Is it not advancing? Technical difficulties, please stand by. It was working earlier. Oh, there we go. Yeah, now it's going now. It's going all over the place. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. May those who have ears to hear the word of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. Amen. Now, a great story, a great parable, but I'd like for us to sort of emotionally connect with what Jesus is trying to get at here. In order to do that, I've tried to find some real people that the Christian culture, which we're a part of, would be considered outcasts, along with even the broader culture outside of the Christian culture. In other words, people that tend to be discarded. These are people we're likely to see as offensive and disgusting. If you don't see that after I'm done with these images, then I haven't done my job. They would not likely be invited to very many church services or to one of our homes or out to a restaurant for a meal. And that is because we tend to see their sin and their brokenness as their identity. Okay? So, as I go through these people and their images and tell you a little bit about them, be thinking about, when you look at this person, who do you see? And do you see them beyond their sin? And who does Jesus see them as? This first person here, his name is David Lovelace. He was the lead pastor of a very, very large mega church in Florida. That church is considered at the time one of the 10 healthiest churches in America. And a couple of years ago, as is a very familiar story, David admitted to an adulterous affair and is no longer the lead pastor there. Question is David trash to avoid, someone to discard, or is he a lost child? I mean, we know what the right answer is supposed to be, right, in one sense, and we'll get into a little more details. But I just want us to be thinking about that. Next person I want us to take a look at is a young man by the name of Albert Gonzalez. This is the kind of guy, this puts a face on that picture. When you're about ready to take your computer and throw it out the window because it's now infected with viruses and has been taken over because someone has hacked that computer, stolen your identity, this is one of those guys. Okay? So just want to put a face to that experience that we've all had, unless you don't have any kind of computers. Okay? And his thing was, in hacking all these computers, he stole over 170 million credit card and ATM numbers. This is just one guy, okay? And was accused of and convicted of identity thefts totaling over $4 million in thefts. And that's just one guy. This is Albert. Is he trash to avoid and someone to discard or a lost child? Next person I want to take a look at is a woman by the name of Brenda Heist. This is her story. She's mother of two children and a few years ago reappeared after vanishing without a trace 13 years ago. She was a bookkeeper, was going through a divorce, and had just been turned down for housing assistance. On that day, she left the half-done laundry, the defrosting dinner, and abandoned her 8-year-old daughter and 2-year-old son. Just walked out. It's gone. Is Brenda trash to avoid and someone to discard or a lost child? Next person who's now deceased but very well known, his name is Fred Phelps. You may know him as the former pastor of Westboro Baptist Church. Very provocative church, a very provocative individual. And in this particular photo here, he has carrying this big, huge sign that says, "Fags die, God laughs." He was known for protesting military funerals. He used to say that military deaths are divine punishment against America for abortion, adultery, and homosexuality. It's Fred trash to avoid and someone to discard or a lost child. Next one, maybe familiar to a lot of us, Jokar Tsarnaev, one of the two brothers responsible for the bombing, the Boston Marathon. There's people today, I mean, obviously besides those who died, but people today who are still dealing with lost limbs and injuries, and I mean, it still goes on today, right? Think about the mayhem and the havoc of just this one individual, Jokar. Is he trash to avoid and someone to discard or a lost child? And the last one I want to take a look at is a man by the name of David Richman. His thing is from Fresno, California. He was arrested for selling methamphetamines, and when he was arrested, he was carrying $7,000 in cash from his drug money. Now, I particularly chose David because As many of us know, methamphetamines in particular are probably one of the worst drugs ever created in terms of the mayhem and the havoc that that's creating on our society today. And this is the court. David is just one of many people involved with selling that horrendous drug. It's just devastating people and families and communities. Is he trash to avoid or a lost child? Now, I think it's likely that there's at least one of those people who we would not want to be seen together with at a restaurant. Our reputation, our integrity for standing up for what is right as a Christian would feel like maybe it's in jeopardy. The word that best describes that feeling is the word disgust. The literal meaning of disgust is a feeling of revulsion or profound disapproval aroused by something unpleasant or offensive. Disgust. Now, sin should always be disgusting to us in that way, right? Whether in our own lives or in the lives of others, sin is incredibly destructive. But as Jesus lived and taught, our true identity is much deeper than our sin. And in today's parable, Jesus uses the metaphor of a sheep who is missing to describe that identity. We'll take a closer look at that image that Jesus uses in a moment as we go back into the story. But I'd like to share another related image that might, if you already haven't been impacted, might have more of an emotional impact for you. It's this image. Let's see it. And this one right here. Now, this is an image. It's a black and white drawing. It's a drawing of a young girl. You can imagine maybe she's 6 or 8 years old, whose hair is drenched, hands are clenched against her chin, she's on the verge of tears. We have no problem imagining that she's maybe missing from her parents, scared, alone. Emotionally, we can't help but be drawn to her. You just want to reach out and give her a big hug, don't you? And yet it's just a drawing, it's just an image. There's no feeling of disgust due to maybe her disobedience of wandering off into the woods without her parents. There's only compassion on our part and the concern that she is missing. And so, as we look again at these images of these individuals that I've introduced you to, these cultural outcasts, we may only see people to be discarded, condemned, and punished. And certainly there is a consequence for any of our sin, right? However, Jesus is looking beyond their destructive behaviors. And that's the message, that's the big idea that I'd like for us to consider today. And it's this here. When we see a disgusting person, Jesus sees a missing child he has lost and he longs to bring them home. Powerful, powerful truth. So let's take a look again at how Jesus wanted to communicate that message in the context of the Jews and the Gentiles of the time. Go back in and take a look at verses 1 and 2. So that's the context. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Okay, picture that. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Luke is telling us that some unlikely people were gathering around Jesus to hear him teach. Very unlikely people. Notice that these tax collectors and sinners wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They wanted to hear what he had to say, right? Jesus was not trying to force himself or his teachings on anyone. They wanted to hear. Although there are many kinds of sinners and immoral people that a respectable Jewish person would not associate with, it is the mention of tax collectors in particular that would have, of course, stirred up the emotions of these first century people. A lot of emotions. As we read through Luke this week, you're going to come across this mention of the tax collectors, and a lot of us know the background, but I really want to keep that image in front of us of what they, how they experienced tax collectors of their time. They were considered the worst of the worst in that culture. Tax collectors were Jewish men who purchased from Roman officials the right to collect various taxes and tolls. So they give the Romans a certain amount of money, and the Romans say, yep, you can go ahead and do what you want in terms of collecting taxes and tolls. As you can imagine, there was a lot of abuse of those rights resulting in rampant extortion of fellow Jews. These are Jews extorting from their fellow Jews. As such, tax collectors were seen as the worst kind of traitor and thief. These were people to discard and to avoid at all costs in that culture. I believe we need to appreciate the disgust and absolute hatred that people had towards these tax collectors in order to understand what Jesus is trying to get at here. In our culture, to bring another image to our mind, a person that I've thought of that has fueled similar disgust in a very similar way is that of this gentleman here. If I can get the slide to move forward. I don't know why it's not cooperating today. Can we advance that slide? I don't know why it's intermittent. See, it's probably someone hacking the computer. And I don't think it's Albert that I introduced you to earlier. Part of the problem was that as we were at, gotta go back. Technical difficulties, please stand by. And see if I can advance. I still can't advance. We were wondering why sometimes before service this was working and sometimes it wasn't working, and we still don't have the answer to that. Okay, there we go, right there. This guy here, I hear the groans in the room already. Whew! Bernie Madoff, of course, ran the largest Ponzi scheme in history, causing the bankruptcy of thousands of families and organizations by swindling not millions, but billions of dollars from investors. And of course, it was such a stressful thing that even his son committed suicide and killed himself. Now, imagine that every one of us here in this room had suffered financially due to this man, Bernie. Imagine that he was not in jail, okay, and was still swindling from us, or our family, or our friends, profiting off of us. And Bernie walks into this church and sits down in the front row here, and he wants to hear from Jesus. Now, we know the right answer. It's like, well, if he really wants to hear from Jesus, we've got to let him hear from Jesus, right? Can we now understand why the religious leaders began to mutter and grumble? In fact, their muttering seems almost tame in light of what they're observing in that situation of our scripture today. What Jesus did was scandalous. And the scandal is even worse than that. He not only welcomes these disgusting tax collectors as they exploit others, but he's also eating with them. He's also eating with them. Unlike our culture, in which meals are a lot more casual, in that culture, having a meal with someone was a profound act of mutual acceptance and respect. That's what Jesus was doing. It was a way of saying, I want to be in community with you. How could Jesus spend time and associate with such lost and disgusting people? We know the answer to that, right? But I want us to connect emotionally with the situation. Of course, the answer is because Jesus saw the tax collectors and social outcasts differently than the religious leaders saw them. Jesus saw them as missing children, or as he's about to describe, sheep he has lost. And I hope we now have a little more compassion for how really disorienting Jesus was to their religious world of rules and traditions and regulations. In the place, if we were in the place of those religious leaders, we might have maybe muttered a few words ourselves. You're eating with who? You're eating with Bernie Madoff? You see a disgusting person, Jesus sees a missing child, he is lost, and he longs to bring them home. So in the parable,
Jesus gives is in verses 3 through 7. He tells us in this parable because he wants to teach them a lesson. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So we're told that this shepherd is responsible for 100 sheep. Okay? And we know that shepherds and sheep, they share sort of an intimate bond with one another, right? Spend a lot of time together. The problem comes when the shepherd loses one of his sheep. Notice where this is really interesting as I went through this passage. Notice where the responsibility is placed. It's the shepherd who has lost one of the sheep. So what's the big deal, Dennis? It doesn't say that the sheep wandered off and got lost. You could say it that way, right? Even if we correctly assume that the sheep did, you know, the story was accurate, they've in fact wandered off, right? Because of their own, because sheep are stupid. They wandered off in their own stupidity, right? Could have said it that way. Jesus placed the responsibility on the shepherd. And in doing so, I believe he gives us into a glimpse into the heart of God. He suggests that God personally loves and misses every one of us, even though we've gotten involved in stupid, destructive, disgusting, sinful behaviors. In other words, when a sheep wanders off, God feels that he is the one who has lost the sheep. I find that amazing. And now, of course, that one sheep is missing in this story. And what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 to go on an all-out search for that one sheep. Notice, it's not a temporary search. He will continue searching until he finds it. Until he finds you. Until he finds me. Until he finds that loved one of ours. And then in verse 5, when the shepherd finds the missing sheep, how does he respond? Notice what he does not do. I think that's helpful. What does he not do? He does not beat the sheep or berate it for being so stupid. Right? You stupid sheep. What are you doing? Not the picture here. Instead, in contrast, he joyfully picks it up and puts the sheep on his shoulders. And can I say, that's really good news. That's really good news. In the other religions of the world, man is seeking and searching for God. But in the Christian faith, it is the God of the universe who comes seeking and searching for us. It's very profound. And he does all the work of carrying us home to safety. Just like sheep, we need to constantly be rescued from our disgusting behaviors, right? Like sheep, we can do nothing on our own, and yet we do have responsibility. We are completely dependent upon our shepherd. Now, contrary to popular belief, that is why we need more than just, as some people refer to Jesus, a good teacher who tells us how to find our way back to God. It's like, oh, you're lost? Okay. Go down the street, and follow these directions and come up with 10 principles how to live your life and, go do that. That's what a good teacher does. Go do that. Religion says to the sheep, you're dirty, you're stinky, you're lost, you're beat up, you're bleeding. And the sheep responds, well, yeah, I know that, right? No, duh. What do I need to do? Religion says, you need to clean yourself up. You need to get your act together. You need to reincarnate. You need to find your way back to Mecca. You need to do better. You need to try harder. You need to find some way, your way back to God. And walk all the way there by yourself. Can I state the obvious? That's not good news. That's bad news. And yet that's the primary message from our world. And even sometimes within the church. In contrast, Jesus says, I'm here. I've found you.
I'll pick you up and carry you home. And that's good news. That's such good news that the rest of the parable is all about celebration and rejoicing. That's how good news it is. With the same response and emotions that a parent expresses after being reunited with their missing child, so this shepherd excitedly invites the people in his life to celebrate and to rejoice with him. In the same way, God calls us to rejoice with him as missing people are carried back into the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7, Jesus comments on the whole point of the parable, kind of gives us commentary. In contrast to the muttering attitude of the Pharisees, heaven celebrates whenever one discarded, missing person who is lost in their distressing behavior decides to repent and to follow the Good Shepherd. Rejoicing. And who specifically is rejoicing and celebrating? As some of us know who've looked at this parable before, the phrase "in heaven" there was sort of a reverent way of referring to God. Although angels may join God, and they probably do, it is God himself in this story that Jesus is commenting on who is dancing with excitement. It's God who's dancing with excitement. Today's message is, in one sense, about identity and how we view what real identity is all about, how we see ourselves, how we see others in comparison to us. When the Pharisees looked at themselves and the tax collectors, what did they see? They saw themselves as morally and spiritually pure. You know, halo over the head, we got our act together, right? They viewed themselves as the upper elite of their society, deserving of much respect and praise for all of their many accomplishments and wisdom, or something special. As such, they saw themselves as superior to most others, and certainly superior to the tax collectors and sinners. And of course, isn't there a part of each of us that feels superior to Bernie Madoff, or Albert, or Jokar, or Brenda, who left her children, and the others? Isn't there a part of us that feels just a little superior? We know we're not supposed to. But if we're honest, isn't there a part of us that, you know, I'm not a swindler. I'm not a terrorist. I'm not blowing up people. I'm not an unfit parent. Certainly, we're in some way superior to them, aren't we? But Jesus comes along and shatters that way of seeing people. We, like the Pharisees, look at sort of the outward accomplishments and behaviors rather than looking for the child inside every person that is created in the image of God. Or to use today's parable, we're all sheep in desperate need of a shepherd who will carry us home. We all need that. If that is our foundational identity, then we really can't feel superior to and discard those we consider to be disgusting. You see, the more we catch this image that Jesus is teaching us, the less we're going to just discard someone. Again, that doesn't mean that we ignore sin, if there isn't consequences for sin, if there isn't punishment. We're talking about how we view one another. When we see a disgusting person, Jesus sees a missing child he has lost, and he longs to bring them home. I'm going to ask Erwin if you would come on up as I just share a couple additional thoughts. So I've tried to share good news this morning. The good news that God sees value and worth in other people. But not just that. He also sees value in each of us here. Right? Every one of us has disgusting behavior that is part of our life story. And just like he did with the tax collectors, Jesus looks through our sin and sees each of us as missing children that he longs to just put on his shoulders and to carry us home. And the reason Jesus can look through our sin is because he looks at us through the cross and what took place on the cross, that he gave his life for us on the cross. The cross that allowed himself to be hung on and
to die for, to give everything for, so that he could carry us home on his shoulders. And then be able to see us through the cross, through what took place there, and to see us differently. And then he calls all of us to see people differently too, and to respond to them differently. Very powerful message. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for the good news. Because Jesus died on a cross, we have a good shepherd who longs to and is willing to pick us up and to put us on his shoulders if we allow him to do that. We don't have to work our way back into heaven. We just need to say, I need that shepherd to carry me back home, because I'm a missing child who's lost. Thank you that you not only do that for each of us here, but even for some of the worst in our society, that just illustrates the reality that at the end of the day, there's nobody else that's in any worse shape than we are. We're all lost. We're all missing children, needing to be brought back home. Lord, would you help us today and throughout the rest of this week to maintain and to hold on to this image. We might see ourselves and see other people through your eyes. Have the kind of compassion that doesn't ignore the sin and disgusting behaviors in our own life or in the lives of others, but is able to see past that. And would you give us the wisdom to know how, with what the part that you're calling us to play, to how to embrace people while not avoiding or denying the disgusting sin and behavior. Help us to do both, Lord, in our own lives and the lives of others. Trust that you will do this. We pray all of this in the great and mighty name, the name that is above every other name, the name of the Good Shepherd, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite all of us to stand as we sing one last song.
Thank you. For this song, it may sound a little awkward, but according to